All right, so the first question I have, again, and I'm going to keep doing this, okay, is how many of you were able to read Ephesians 1 and 2, 1 through 10, and how many read it more than one day? All right, oh, great, we got a lot, okay. Isn't it great? You know, the thing I like about that when you read for 30 days, and that's a good thing to do in different sections of the Scripture, is each day something different stands out. And you start meditating on it and thinking on it. And so we are reading in Ephesians chapter 2 already in verse 4. But I'm going to widen it all the way to 9 because I'm going to be talking about God's grace tonight. And it's very meaningful to me. And so will you go to the next slide? So there we go. I have put the scripture up here. Boy, that really hit the edge, didn't it? And guess who's reading the yellow? Okay, and how well do you read it?
Loud.
Yeah, loud, okay. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? It's the power. So let me just read and you read your yellow places. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in trespasses, by grace, you have been saved. Isn't that great? And made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show
the exceeding riches of his grace
in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves, lest any man should brag, okay, boast. Yeah, boy, if you haven't memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, get on it. If there's one of the verses that you will use all through your life with people, it's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know, when we read about that and we talk about you've been saved by grace and you've been saved by grace, he mentions it twice in the passage, and we look here in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. I find myself pretty blown away by the concept of God's grace. Grace is an almost, and pardon me for this, almost an offensively misunderstood word, as far as I'm concerned, because it's a word so taken for granted in the Christian community that people say to all of us, yes, I believe in God's grace, and then in the next sentence they talk about how they are performing in order to maintain their salvation, or maybe their sins or not all of them are forgiven, or they still feel like there's a chance they may go to hell, because they didn't perform up to God's standards. And that is a complete contradiction to God's grace. Amen? I mean, it's a complete contradiction. When people say that and then talk about God's grace, I think, how can you say those in the same sentence? And it makes it our own grace when we think that we have to perform or we have to pay in some manner. And I just want to say this for some of you who kind of feel that way. I get it, because everything else in life is performance, right? Nothing is for free, everybody says, and that's really true until you get to grace, and God's grace. And I remember when I was personally impacted with God's grace in my own life, being completely forgiven because of him and not because of me. Because I realized that the day I asked Christ to come in my life and he forgave me my sin, I knew, for some of you, and I've mentioned this before, you may have been born into Christianity, and that may be a question for me. It was no question. Either it's by grace or I'm in trouble. Still am, probably. But it's by grace. And, you know, I got to the place this week while I was thinking about grace and I wanted to define it. And I thought, man, I almost don't want to define it because it's so sacred to me. Do you feel that way? I mean, do you feel that kind of way about grace, God's grace? I guess not, huh? Okay, you aren't awake either, are you? Okay, let's wake up. Okay, all right. Someone in history created an acronym. I tried to look it up. I could not find out who did it. But anyhow, it goes like this. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And when you stop to think about it, as you read Ephesians 1 and 2, 1 through 10, you are reading about his riches. The riches that he gave us, and it was at Christ's expense, wasn't it? Now, I don't think that's a bad way to characterize it, but it's probably not a sufficient theological definition, and it certainly does not deliver maybe the punch that we'd like to see out of grace, but I don't know if theological answers do either. I was reading A.W. Tozer. He was a pastor and author of the last century, and he expanded on this idea, and what's interesting is this week I spent reading through theology books, and I get to grace, and they never really define it. They assume we know it, and I was surprised because I was reading one where his whole thing is about grace, and I thought, well, he's going to have the answer, and I turn there, no answer. So A.W. Tozer says this, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. Somehow it just doesn't have the impact, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's true, but where's the impact? Theologian Burkhoff, he's very well known for his theology book, and many times I use that. And he says, grace is the unmerited operation of God in the heart of man, effected through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's true. But one of the best definitions of grace is only three words, and probably most of us heard, God's unmerited favor. Now, the problem is they use a word that most of us don't really get, okay? Unmerited means God's undeserved dismissal of our sin, undeserved by us, yet he did it. And unearned by us, because it's by his and his decision alone of his favor or kindness on us through the payment of his son, Jesus Christ. That tells a little bit better, I think, only because I made it up, okay? The key word that all these people have in their mind is the word unmerited, meaning unearned or undeserved. And grace, my friends, is completely undeserved and unearned. And when we look at that, somewhere that has to connect from here to here in our life. That God gave you and me grace as a free sacrificial gift on his and Jesus Christ's behalf. Now, that, with a bit of thought, makes it hard for, I think, for sometimes for us to understand the why part of this. Why would God salvage us except for his exceptional rich love that he talks about in verse 4? Why would he? Now, and I say that because, let me just read Genesis 6, 5 through 7. Then the Lord, this was right at the flood. If you remember Noah's flood, it was right at Noah's flood. And it says this, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, can you believe that for a statement? Unbelievable. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And as I read that, man, it made me just start crying. I thought, that's unbelievable for God to say that. And then he chases us. He chases us down. You know, is there really any room whatsoever in our hearts to be the master of our own grace? To make ourselves spiritually alive by works or by thought or whatever it may be, through our own efforts. Let me put it this way. Go with me for a moment, and just imagine that we are standing around in a graveyard, And the casket is being carried with the body of a young man. And the crowd follows behind, heads are bowed, faces show deep sorrow for this young man, because the young man could not control his passions and his sin, and it killed him. And the casket is open for a time, and suddenly a man interrupts and runs up to the casket and says to the crowd, "Here, let me deal with the dead. I can bring him back to life. And all this man needs is an education." And so he has his book of science and his philosophical enlightenment under his arm. And he sits down next to the coffin and he attempts to teach this dead man all about enlightenment, philosophical enlightenment and science and all that kind of thing, and how he can be a good man and not sin. But in vain he watches for the flesh of life to return. But there's no response. Education and enlightenment have failed. Then another man comes up immediately and approaches the scene and confidently proclaiming that he can bring this young man back to life. And so he begins, "Now, young man, make up your mind that you are going to live. Exert your will and choose to live. The choice is yours. You can get up if you only will it." But again, there's no response. He looks at the lifeless face of the young man, and the willpower has failed. Then another man comes up towards the crowd, and calmly, with a sense of peace about him, the man speaks, "My friends, all this man needs is a belief in the collective. All he needs is works to perform and do right by his neighbor, and he will be revived." And taking a Bible from under his arms, he declares, "Now I will reveal to the young man that if he stops his sin and does right by his friends and neighbors, he will live." And a bystander says, "But how can the dead observe laws since he cannot even hear your words? Until he is first alive, all religious precepts will profit nothing." And slowly the minister walks away. Even religion and enlightenment has failed. Then from the crowd steps a man who walks with perfect confidence and composure in the scene of certain failure. He suddenly, as he walks up, the crowd hushes and the expectant crowd waits to see what is he going to say and what is he going to do. And he looks at the young man in the casket and he says with a calm but authoritative voice, "Young man, I hear you desperately calling me from your heart. I say to you, rise." And the eyelids quiver. The flesh returns to his cheek. The heart throbs once more, and the young man rises to his feet. And in an utter shock, the young man says, "I've been made alive in Christ." Now, what happened, really? Just a story to help us understand that Jesus imparts life. The man was dead in his sins, and it was life that he needed, and only Jesus Christ could give him that. Being made alive by God's grace is one of the great essentials. Education can't do it. Willpower can't do it. Enlightenment can't do it. Religious performance can't do it. No matter how sincere it may be, it will never make the grade. None of these things that we might try, or people around us might try, to make ourselves acceptable to God will do it. Only God's grace gives life. Amen? And we were once utterly dead in our sins, and he touched us and we came alive. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. If the worship team will come back, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. And as we celebrate his love and examine maybe our own hearts in love towards others and toward that, the question is, how often do we, Christian, really consider the full impact of God's grace in our life? If you are a Christian, somewhere along the line, if it hasn't hit you, you are going to be impacted with God's grace. Let me give you an example, a story, a true story of grace. The Russian Tsar, Alexander, was really known for walking around the people. He would disguise himself and he'd walk the streets and walk through the camps of soldiers and wherever and mingle with the people and listen to what they had to say about Russia and about his ruling. And one night he visited an army camp and he was walking through listening to some of the soldiers and he passed a tent. And in the tent was a soldier and he had his head down on the desk asleep. So the Tsar tiptoed to the back of the chair, and he looked over the young man's shoulders, and when he looked over his shoulder, he saw before him a loaded revolver sitting next to a sheet with all of his gambling debts on him. And seeing the total, the Tsar saw a question that he had written down, and this all is true. Who can pay so much? Was his question. And suddenly the Tsar understood the situation and the young officer had gambled away everything he had and had no ability to pay it back. And he knew that it was death or he would have life in prison. So then the Tsar took up a pen and below the young soldier's question he wrote the words, I, Alexander, Tsar of Russia, and quietly turned and went back to his home. The next morning, the young officer woke up and immediately took up the revolver, realizing he had fallen asleep. And as he looked down at the sheet, he saw who can pay so much? And then it pinned in there that he didn't pin, I, Alexander, Tsar of Russia. And he put the revolver down, and as he sat there looking at that, a few moments later, a messenger came to the tent with a bag of money from the Tsar, and the young soldier's debt was paid in full. That's grace, isn't it? That's grace. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. As we go to worship, I want you to think about Jesus Christ and how he brought us that bag that paid our debt. Let's worship together and come back, and then let's celebrate Jesus Christ.